out this morning and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 14. Now, before I read this passage, I want you to understand what I'm doing. The past few weeks, I've been trying to give a picture of how to receive a new pastor. And a couple of weeks ago, I tried to explain the big picture of the Bible, the whole counsel of God, in one sermon. And what we find the whole counsel of God teaching in the Scriptures, as Paul himself taught in Acts chapter 20 to the church in Ephesus for 3 years, the whole counsel of God is Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. It's all about Him as the Father's Son who spoke as the Word of God and created this universe that we're in. It's all about Him in that when Adam sinned against God, as planned before the world was created, the Father promised His Son to come and deliver us from our sins. And all through the Old Testament, it's about Jesus Christ in that coming. From Genesis 3:15 in the first promise to when He was born in Bethlehem. The whole Old Testament is about Christ coming. It is about God, it is about man, it is about sin, and it is about Christ. And we saw in that big picture that Christ came to rescue us from our sinfulness, our rebellion, our fallenness, and to make us like God again, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, conformed to His image, to be godlike again. And then we saw that the ultimate goal of that, of what is godlike, what is Christlike for us, is what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal, the end, the consummation of our instruction is love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and an unhypocritical faith, a sincere faith. That the goal of everything that we hear in the Bible about Christ is that love might be reproduced in our heart again, that which Adam and Eve lost when they sinned. Love to God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love to your neighbor as yourself. Love to Christians. Love. Not ooey-gooey love that this world talks about or some twisted idea of love, but a genuine, pure heart that considers others' needs as more important than your own. A love that moves a father to sacrifice his son upon the cross and bear his wrath for those that are guilty to bless them. This love is no small thing in the Bible. It's all about the Bible. And the Bible's all about it, that the reason Christ came was not just to forgive us of sins, but to transform us into His image, to make us a new creation until we become like Him when we see Him as He is, face to face, completely and perfect in our love to God and one another. This is what the world needs more than anything. The hatred, the bitterness, the war, the useless death, the destroying of one's own life and others' lives with you. This is against God. It is against Christ. It is the opposite of what Jesus died to do, to make us good again, to make us love again. But what is love? What does it look like? God is love, but we cannot see Him. We have to look at the life of Christ and His teachings to find out what love is. The world has all kinds of definitions of love, but there's only one definition of love that is true. And that is the definition that comes out of the moral nature of God. For God is love. And he has revealed this love to even fallen sinners, fallen mankind, in the promise of Christ to come to show us his own personal love for us, and also in the instruction of God's commandments of what love looks like on earth. And this is something I want to talk to you about today, because as we start this series on the Ten Commandments, it's all about love. Loving God and loving man, loving your neighbor, and ultimately loving one another as Christians to build a church of true love, sincere love, godly, Christ-like love for his glory. Now, last week I talked about a pastor, and Hebrews 13:17 says that we're to obey our leaders and be subject to them as those who will give account to God for us. And that we are to let them do this with joy and not with grief. And there is that soberness that comes in a pastor's life when he knows that the church has called him to serve the living God, that he is now responsible for his actions toward every soul under his care. And that when the sheep go astray, he bears a responsibility about it. And he will give account for how he taught them, how he cared for them, what he could have done or should have done. And although there is no perfect pastor, yet the Lord Jesus calls us to account. And therefore, there should be a response from those who love Christ in a congregation to let their pastor serve them with joy and not with grief. We have a new pastor coming in a couple of weeks, and this is an opportunity to bless him with your faithfulness, for he grieves when you're not faithful for you. Now, in John chapter 14, this is that wonderful, famous passage that we love. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, personally, to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We have a personal God. We have a personal Savior who personally loves us and desires us to be at his side for eternity. What kind of love is this? And you know the way where I'm going, he said. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And see, this is something we're struggling with in the world today. And that is, for many, many decades and centuries at least, it has been common in Western civilization to believe that Jesus is the only way to God, that he's the only Savior the world has. And now that's being questioned. In the last two centuries, it's been questioned by churches and theologians. And it's being questioned today in newscasts. But Jesus, on his way to the cross to suffer death and the wrath of his Father, to atone for the sins of his people, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He was not a bigot. He was not deceived, and he was not a con man. He was the Son of God who rose from the dead to show that everything he says is true. And this is our message as we preach the gospel to the world. If you had known me, he said to Thomas, you would have known my Father also, but now you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. And Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? The invisible God has incarnated and come to earth that man may see and touch the living God. And that God the Son is so much like his Father, so fully divine and God as his Father, that to see him is to see God. And now we have the witness of eyewitnesses who heard him and touched him, 500 at one time who saw him after he rose from the dead, shouting out to us, he is God, he is true, believe in him. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, verse 10, and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's where we stop today in this long section before the Garden of before the cross, before he was betrayed. In verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I know you might be saying, Brother Fred, can't you just get off of that topic for one Sunday? Give us a break. Well, I've given you a break every Sunday. It's called Jesus Christ and Him Crucified. The good news of a Savior from our violation of God's law. But you cannot separate the law from the gospel, see? That is what our past century has done in the churches. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's about to be betrayed and crucified. And he says, this is what love is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is not just a feeling that has no direction. Love is not something that somehow revs up in our internal mind that we cannot control. It is not something that's obsessive, that takes us away from obedience to God's commandments. Love is defined in the Bible as loving God and keeping his commandments, because love has direction, and God has made it so. This morning, just a little longer, I want to talk to you about that. There's a connection between law and love that cannot be broken and should not be broken in your mind if you wish to live a Christ-like life. And this is the very thing that's missing from today's teachings about being a disciple, being a Christian, living as a Christian. And the Bible has made it plain, and our forefathers understood this plainly. And it is very profound, but it is also simple. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, there's a picture in heaven of the saints that have been faithful on earth standing before God. And here is how they are described. Here is the perseverance of the saints. They persevered to the end. Now they stand before Christ, who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. You cannot get any simpler than that. This is what living as a Christian means. that we keep the commandments of God and our faith in Jesus, because that is what love is. That is what love to God is. That is what love to our neighbor is. That is what love to our enemy is. And especially to one another as believers in the same Savior, chosen by God to live eternally together in love, in perfect love. Jesus taught that love and obedience begins in the heart. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Obedience to his commandments begins in the heart. Psalm 40, which is a messianic psalm, in verse 8, it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus says, the Messiah says, "Behold, I have come to do thy will, O God, thy law is within my heart." Love begins with heart love to God and his law. True love toward a neighbor, toward a spouse, toward a child, toward each other in this room, toward our worst enemy, begins in the heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill." Now, that does not mean to end. It means to bring to greatest fulfillment all that the law and the prophets taught in himself. He's saying the whole Old Testament's about me. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law." Now he's speaking about a specific law. First the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. Now a specific law. "Until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, he's not saying here that if you obey the law perfectly, you'll go to heaven, because we can't. But he is speaking of teaching in the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom, his born-again people, and the teachers in that kingdom, and what they teach. And he says that if those teachers in the kingdom annul one of the least of these commandments, they shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So here our Lord is immediately in the Sermon on the Mount beginning to introduce the law of God. And this law is the Ten Commandments, and I want to prove that to you. He gives the example in verse 21 that it's a commandment that must go to the heart. "You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder." And that's all they were told. That's all they were taught. Just don't kill anybody physically. "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, racha, which is a demeaning term, that good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the hell of fire." Now that's Jesus' view of the law. And the law he's talking about is the Ten Commandments. And he's saying that they were never given just to keep outwardly and then as earn your way to heaven. They were given as a way to understand a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, that external righteousness, having the right robes, of washing your hands before you eat, of going down to the synagogue, of wearing your tassels, and so forth, the righteousness that they had externally, but Jesus said in Matthew 22, they are like a beautiful cup on the outside, but inside is full of all filth. Dirty cup. They look good on the outside, but the inside is wrong. And that's what he's saying here, that he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, and particularly to teach the law of God correctly. And that every believer in him, he's speaking to his disciples, is to take the law internally. If you even hate your brother in your heart, you have committed murder already. That the love that comes from the commandments is a love that protects the life of that brother, that protects the reputation of that brother, that speaks kindly to that sinful brother, that loves one's enemy. And he did the same with the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, in the very next section here. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, and whoever commits adultery is liable to the court. But I say to you, that if you even look upon a woman to lust for her, you have committed adultery already with her in your heart. The Ten Commandments are always about heart faith, heart religion. They go to our thoughts. You may very well be able to control your temper outside, to control your tongue and not speak cutting, demeaning remarks to people, or just refuse to be gracious and thankful to them, whatever. Speak words of kindness and grace. But if your mind is thinking evil toward them, and that you're nurturing anger and bitterness toward them, before God you have murdered them, and you need the cross of Jesus for the cleansing of your sin and the atonement of that sin. But you don't just need that, you need the cross to teach you how to love your enemy. Isn't that amazing? We see and we preach Christ and Him crucified, and we see the nature of God humbling Himself for those who are guilty and worthless before Him, who deserve His wrath. We see God humbling Himself because of the love in His heart to wish them good and to do them good. That's His nature. That's just what God is like. And He goes to the cross. And there He lays down His hands upon the wood that they pierce. He doesn't have to be forced and knelt on by the knee of a Roman soldier. He lays down willingly His hands to be pierced for us, because the love that is in His heart. And we see the wrath of God poured upon Him because God is love toward us. The cross is always our teacher of our sinfulness, of God's goodness, of God's hatred of sin, and of the love of God and His desire to have us as His own. And the Ten Commandments reveals all that. God hates murder. He hates adultery. But He forgives murderers and adulterers in their mind and in their heart through the blood of His Son. And He teaches them how to love their enemy, how to do good to those that despitefully use them. He teaches them how to pray for those who hate Him. He teaches us how to be thankful for the beauty of God's creation and of manhood and womanhood without using it for selfish designs, but rather giving thanks to God for such beautiful creatures He has made. And He hates the manipulation of one of the other for one's own benefit. It is more blessed to give than to receive, said Jesus, and He proved it at the cross. And now He teaches us how to live. We could go through many more passages to show that the law of God goes to the heart. Jesus taught this, and then remember that in the Great Commission, he commanded his disciples to teach everything he commanded them, which would be these words in the Sermon on the Mount. The law and the gospel. Now, this word here for commandments in verse 19 is a special word in the New Testament, and I'm not going this morning through all the occasions where it is presented. But the word is entole, and it is the word for a commandment. And most of the time in the New Testament, the vast majority of time, it's used of the Ten Commandments, the two great commandments to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your neighbor as yourself, and it's used of the commandment to love one another, that special Christian commandment to love one another as Christ loved you. And so it is identified as moral law. It's not about the ceremonial law of killing sacrifices, the commandments contained in ordinances in the Old Testament worship. It's talking about moral law, how you think, what you love, what you desire. And it's especially used in regard to the Ten Commandments and its connection to love. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And this is just one place that I could turn to you, but Romans 13, this is a very special passage. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is in Matthew 22. You can look up later. And the lawyer said, that's right. And then Jesus said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first two great commandments are love God, love your neighbor. And then when he was approached by the rich young ruler, who came to him and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus already knew what was in his mind, but his words mean, how can I obey well enough to earn heaven? And you would think Jesus would say, believe in me, but he didn't. He said, why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. He's trying to point the rich young ruler to himself. And then he said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've kept them all. And when Jesus explained those commandments, he used the Ten Commandments to explain the righteousness that God accepts. And now in Romans chapter 13, after he has taught doctrine for 11 chapters, and chapter 12 taught about how to submit yourself to God, to be a living sacrifice to God. He says in Romans 13:8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's a debt that can never be paid. God, having first loved us, calls us to love continually forever. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The fulfilling of the law is love. And here's how Paul explains this. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, which is the desire of the mind, where you're envious or jealous or discontented or grumbling with what God's given you, and you're irritated because he's not giving you what you ask for or what you think you deserve by this time in your life. All that stuff. Covet. And if there's any other commandment It is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the explanation of love your neighbor as yourself, the second great commandment, comes from the Ten Commandments. If you love your neighbor, you will not commit adultery with them or against them. You will not murder them, even in your mind. You will not steal what they have, but protect their property. And as Paul told the Ephesians, let him who steals steal no longer, but work with his hands, that he may have something to share with him who has need. See, there's always a positive and a negative sign of the commandments. You shall not steal, but give. Care for others. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. 10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So here he has a positive and a negative explanation of love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor as defined by the law of God. I love you, but I'm going to lie to you. Doesn't work. I love you, but I'm sorry I have to betray you. No. There's no love there. I love you, but I don't love God. No. If you do not love God whom you have not seen, you cannot love man whom you have seen. And that's what you young people and children need to remember here, that the only definition of true love comes from God. Do they love God? Do they love God's commandments? Is the greatest desire of their life to be like the Lord Jesus in His love? And so this word entelē is very important in the Bible, and we're going to stop there with that. But love has feet. Love has direction. Love has words, and love has thoughts. And they're all governed by what God has commanded, because God doesn't command something unless it comes out of His nature. God is not up in heaven thinking about man and saying, let's see, what commandment can I come up with today that would benefit them? Or that I want them to obey just to test them and to see how they respond to me. Everything that we see in God's plan from eternity past to eternity future is a reflection of Him and His goodness, His wisdom, and His morality. And He calls us to love as He first loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Sometimes there's the case in a family, a husband and a wife, they're not treating each other as they should. And one says, well, you don't love me. And the other one says, you don't love me. And the other one says, if you love me like I love you, you wouldn't act the way you do toward me, which is one of the most selfish statements that could be made by man. It is the epitome of the fall of Adam and evil. To manipulate another person to get something out of them, instead of from the shadow of the cross turning to our spouse, our children, our friends, even our enemies, and be willing to love them even if they don't love us. Turn with me to Romans 5, since we're in Romans. When Paul is trying to explain and basically give his summary of the doctrine of justification by faith, that we are loved and we are forgiven by faith alone in Christ alone, he explains to these longtime Christians what God did for us. Verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You can kind of understand a God having compassion on the helpless. You know, they bless their hearts. They just can't make it to heaven, and I need to help them. But that's not all that was in the mind of God. At the right time, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Those who had not yet turned to him. Those who had not yet repented. They were living in their sin, in darkness, refusing even to seek him. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." While we were enemies, did you ever think yourself as an enemy of God? Ungodly, yes. Helpless, yes. But opposed to God, he is saying, including himself, that everyone, before they turn to Christ in repentance and trust to save them, is an enemy of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 again, "Love your enemies, you shall be perfect as your Father is perfect." He sends his rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies, because you are the enemy of God. In order for us to understand the magnitude, the infinite depth, the height and depth and width, Paul says in Ephesians 3, of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have to remember who we were when God found us and who we would continue to be if Jesus hadn't died for us. And let the truth of God's mercy and undeserved grace, which is manifested out of his love for sinners like us, his enemies, grasp our hearts to learn how to love again. To love this God in worship. When we sing, to sing love to him. To pray, we pray love to him. When we read his word, we're thinking, what a loving God to give us his truth. When we hear it proclaimed and the Holy Spirit comes to our hearts and tells us, you have not loved like you should, and you need to understand God made you and Christ died for you to love again, that their attitude there is, I love that God has brought me his word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The commandments of God teach us how to love. There may be many times that you become irritated or angry or whatever, and perhaps someone has sinned against you. We talked in Sunday school about the persecutions that Christians are going to face more and more in this world, and our dear children and grandchildren are going to face more than we did. And it grieves our hearts and it breaks our hearts. But this is no less than our Lord endured for us that we might become his children. And he calls us to trust him and go through the fire as he did, and to bear his name before a watching world. And the pinpoint of where this faith is seen in the eyes of the world is our love. Our love for God. Our love for our neighbor. Our love for one another in this church. Love is patient. Love is kind. Are you patient? Are you kind? It is not jealous and envious. It's not puffed up and thinks that you're something and others are less, that you're more important than others, you know more, and all these different areas of pride that rob us of the privilege and the joy of loving others. All these things. Jesus died to make us good, to love. And the law of God, which once condemned us to hell, has now become our friend through Jesus Christ to teach us how to be like Him again on earth. And so we're going to study the law of God under the gospel of grace that we might become like Him. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for any here who have not yet come to Christ as Savior and Lord, that at the cross they will find the love of God, not in the things that happen like floods, not in the things that happen like people, not even in the best Christian, but at the cross, the place where a sinner can never argue with God's goodness. I pray that you would draw all here this morning to Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen, and turn to Him for the mercy, the forgiveness, and eternal life they need. And also, Lord, for all of us who have been found by you, whose heart you have opened to respond to the things that are spoken in the Scriptures. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember each day that love has direction, and that we should not think or speak or do toward another unless it conforms to the commandments of God and loves. And when we find in our heart the unwillingness, Lord, to love as we should, to love like you first loved us, unconditionally, infinitely, eternally, we pray that you would draw us again to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, now risen and exalted on high, that we may remember why we should love again and find in His grace to us the grace to love. Forgive us of our many sins and help us to believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam, please come and lead us in our